We can't rescue the ship. Old ship of civilization is sinking. But we can save and rescue some of the passengers. That's not a pessimistic. We ought not to be pessimistic, but some of us who have lived 25 years of our adult life can look back on it, are almost startled at how quickly we've seen decay and corruption and our nation almost falling apart. It's almost like a shooting star. You know, you see that star up in the sky and all of a sudden it begins to move, and then it moves rather slowly, and then suddenly it just takes that burst of speed and burns out. Many of us feel that's what's happening to our own country. Our freedom, the moral decadence of today, it's unbelievable. Television, just people laugh at sin and immorality, and we're in a mess. And somehow you and I need to feel afresh the burden just to get the gospel to every person we can and rescue the perishing. They're not all going to be saved. We might as well know that. God said some seed is going to fall by the wayside. Some of it's going to fall on stony ground. Don't be discouraged. One of the greatest tools of the devil is to get us discouraged and give up because we don't see results immediately. And when we have some reverses and we see some who make professions of faith and they don't pan out and they don't follow on, don't quit. That's all part of the devices of the devil, and God's, we're not ignorant of his devices. I just don't know how to say how grateful I am for the privilege of giving these messages, these lessons. I felt so frustrated. I feel it today, even as I began. Before we started taping this, I talked to our engineer and told him, I just feel frustrated. There's so much more I'd like to say, and how can we get it all across? I hope that the things we shared will somehow be solidified in your own heart and mind and thinking, and whatever else, you'll catch the vision of making witnessing a lifestyle. Just approaching every person you can, graciously, courteously, kindly, not trying to cram religion down anybody, not pushing, not grabbing people by the throat, learning to plant the seed, just plow or plant, and if you don't see a response, don't become discouraged, shout hallelujah. In fact, I just have a great joy in just planting the gospel and looking forward to coming back with people and knowing that I can't witness for 30 minutes to every person, don't have time. But I can plant that seed, and it's amazing when you really begin to do it in your own community. How many times later on you can come back and you'll reach somebody that you planted the seed with maybe years before, and then you reap the harvest. So in this last lesson, I want to just have a potpourri. I want to just go over just a lot of different things and sort of pull together some things and add some things on this matter of witnessing and winning people to Christ. I want to share a verse with you, Ezekiel 22:30. In that chapter, Ezekiel tells of the terrible condition of Israel of his day. And there's a whole list of peas if you look in. There's a great sermon in it, really. He tells about how the people, how they were ungodly and how they had turned, and how the people had turned from God, and how they loved darkness rather than light, and all about them. And then he tells how the prophets, how they devoured souls, and how the priests were profane. They'd profaned the holy things. And he tells the princes why they were like ravening wolves, and the prophets why, he said, they divined lies, and the people, they were used oppression. Man, what an awful situation. And then he said, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But the sad, sad words, but I found none. And I believe God's looking over every city, over every community, over every place of business, over every job, over every area, every school. God's looking down, he sees it corrupt and rotten and crying out, oh, I look for a man in that job, in that shop, in that factory, in that office. I looked among all those painters. I looked in that hospital, a nurse, a doctor. I looked everywhere for a man, one man, to stand in the gap, but I found none. Could you be that one? You're a doctor. You're a lawyer. You're a judge. You're a school teacher. Is the Lord God of glory looking for you? Who would you get sold out? Just get sold out and say to God, Lord, I'm not going to be the hip, hip, hooray. I'm not going to be the great one, but I'm yours. Whatever you want to do, I want to stand in the gap. You'll be amazed what God will do with you. You see, you don't have to be a hoot and holler guy. You don't have to be dynamic. That ain't what God has to have. He just looks for somebody who is sold out, who is a spirit-filled soul winner, who says, I want to win people to Jesus, and says, I'm available. Somebody said, it's not your ability that counts, it's your availability. We need that. And so I hope as I share these things with you, this last lesson, and tie together, and there's so many things. My mind is just running 90 miles an hour of things I'd love to say and things I'd like to enlarge on and things I know I need to have explained more deeply, but we don't have time. But I want to start out with something. Number one, remember this. Witnessing is not the great debate. It is not the great debate. And if you ever learned that, it's not I win, you lose. It isn't that I've got to prove my point. It isn't that I've got to put them down. I've got to prove they're wrong. I don't care if you're talking to a Muhammad or a Buddhist or any of the cults or whatever. Our job is not that we're to win the battle and I've got to prove they're wrong. If you go approach soul winning like that, you are lost. You'll lose the battle. You'll never make it. Witnessing is not the great debate. It's sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus and letting the Spirit of the living God open the eyes of blind people to know Jesus. It's not a matter that I prove my point or I win or I prove I'm right and they're wrong. Don't try to defend yourself and prove yourself and don't make it personal or you'll be defeated all your life. Just tell them about Jesus. He's the Savior. Man, just get in love with the Son of God and let everybody in the world know all you can tell them about Him. And if you'll do that, you'll be a soul winner. You can't help it. So I wanted to share with you now quickly how to deal with people. Here you begin to talk to a person and you begin to share the gospel and several things can happen. Number one, if they begin to interrupt. Here's a person. I have this happen so many times. Somebody will begin to interrupt and you start on a point and say, hey, well, let me ask you about so-and-so. And they'll start to get you detoured. And here's why a lot of people never get people saved. They get detoured. This is part of Satan's devices. If you understand that, you can handle it. Now, let me share with you what I found. It works. It really works. I say to people who begin to interrupt and ask questions, and I hear some people as a soul winner say, now, you ought to let them ask questions. No. No. Not before you've given them the gospel. For here's what I found, and this really works. If someone begins to ask questions and interrupt and want to get off on, well, what about, where did Cain get his wife? You know, let me tell you about a so-and-so, and they tell you about a situation, and they knew somebody that did this, and somebody that did that. You're never going to get the gospel to them. Or if you do, it's going to be in such a scattered, hodgepodge way, they'll never get the whole picture. So, the way to handle that is simply this. Someone begins to ask questions, and I say, kind sir, do me a favor. Tell you what I'll do. If you will hold all your questions, you hold your questions until I have gone through one time and explained to you in a very systematic way how to know for sure you're going to go to him. If you'll let me go with this whole thing one time, it'll only take 5-10 minutes, then I'll come back and answer your question. Would you do me that favor? Do you know what I find? 99 times out of 100. In fact, I can't remember when I've had a person who wouldn't do it. I don't never remember somebody saying, no, I don't want you to do that. I want to interrupt. I said, if you'll hold all your questions till I get there, then I come back and try to answer any question you want to ask. Would you let me just go through this whole thing once? Now, they'll always do it. And they said, well, yes. Then you stop all the interruptions. Now, let me tell you what happens many times. If you will get a person to let you do it, you get to then present the gospel in a logical, systematic, step-by-step way. And so they can understand how to be saved many, many times. I've had the joy of seeing somebody get saved, tears flowing down their eyes, and then I look up and say, now what were those questions? And they said, it's amazing, I don't have any now. Oh, I've heard that hundreds, literally, hundreds of times. When they get saved, they say, man, I don't have any questions, that they're all answered. You see, you try to explain to that person where Cain got his wife and all these other things, they're blind. Remember that. The unsaved man is blind. He's not going to see these things. And so we don't want to get sidetracked into trying to answer spiritual truth. The natural man receives not the things of God. They're foolishness to him. So don't let them interrupt. I found that really works. And when they begin to interrupt, and I said, hey, do me a favor. Let me go through the whole plan one time. It only take 5-10 minutes, and then I'll come back and answer any questions, or try to answer any questions. There's a same thing. Suppose someone begins to argue. They're argumentative. Sometimes you get people. They want to argue, and they'll get heated up the first thing. Then the key there is 2 Timothy 2:24 and following. God said the servant of the Lord must not strive. God said avoid vain jangling and disputings and all that. Don't get into that. Don't let them get you sidetracked into that. I just back off and say, hey, I'm sorry, sir. I don't want to argue. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. If you see the conversation getting heated, back off. Many times I've seen, I can't expect him to apologize. But I should if I'm a child of God. I ought to be willing if I'm offending them, if I'm being pushy or it sounds that to them, I ought to back off. If I see things getting heated, I know the devil's behind it, so I back off. And then I've had them many times, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to either. Then I ask, kind sir, would you let me just go through this whole thing one time? Then I come back and answer any questions, or any questions you don't agree with, we'll try to deal with them. Most of the time they'll do it. See, you want to present the whole gospel logically, systematically, so they can understand it. They see the whole logic. It's line upon line, precept upon precept. And they need to see that thing logically. And the devil is tricky. He knows if you present the gospel logically, it's reasonable. And he knows that God can use that. He didn't want you, so he wants to get you sidetracked or get you arguing or get you off on a detour, something else. So if they begin to interrupt, they begin to argue, back off and ask, let me go through it. And the third thing, if you go and present the gospel and ask, wouldn't you like to accept Christ? And they come up and say, well, I'm just not ready yet. And I've seen some people, and I know God says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. And I know the urgency, man, they may be in hell tomorrow, but don't you push too hard. When someone says, I'm not ready right now, first of all, you ought to be thankful they didn't lie to you and just say, uh-huh, and they didn't mean it. So very effective is to say, hey, I appreciate you being honest. Thank you for not being a phony and just saying uh-huh to me, you didn't mean it. And then actually, could you tell me, is there something particular, some reason? Now, two primary things can be a reason. Number one, they may not really understand it. Somewhere you and I may not have given it clearly enough. Somewhere we may have missed a point, or in our haste, or in our taking for granted that they know and understand and have a lot more knowledge or background or thinking than they do have. Sometimes we're not aware. We are so bathed in religious terms and everything else that we can't put ourselves in the place that man hadn't been in church in 10 years or never. He's never heard the gospel. He doesn't understand redemption and a lot of things. And so we've said a lot of things that he doesn't understand. And we may try to push him into a decision. He isn't ready. He doesn't understand it yet. Now, if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 13. I think that here's something that's so crucial, and where a lot of people have missed it, that it's just amazing. In Matthew 13, 5 times God uses the word understand. In the parable of the sower, in verse 13, he talks about those hearing that hear not, neither do they understand. In verse 14, he talks about those hearing and shall not understand. In verse 15, it talks about lest they hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted. Then he tells about verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. But I'll look at verse 23. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit. The key, something that bugs me to no end, the key is that they understand. I hear people say, you don't have to understand it. Take it by faith. Go on blind faith. That's the most foolish statement in the world. I hear people say it. I've heard people on television. Man, don't try to understand it. That's foolish. No, they don't have to understand the doctrine of the Trinity. They don't have to understand the doctrine of election, 1,000 things. They don't have to understand it, but they do have to understand the basis, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the basis on which God forgives people of their sins. And don't you neglect that. I don't care whether he's 5 or 50. He needs to understand why God can save a sinner and still be holy. How God can remain just, yet justify the sinner. And that's on the basis that the Son of the living God suffered and died and shed his blood and satisfied God, that sin got its right punishment. Now, we need to help people. And where The problem is not whether a person is too young or what. The problem is whether they've understood the gospel. That's the key. So a person says, I'm not ready. The key may be he just doesn't really understand it yet. And I often use the phrase, do you understand that? Does that make sense to you? That's a good thing to remember. Does that make sense to you? Do you really understand that? And most of the time, people will be honest if we don't push them and say, man, you ought to. I hear people, I was with a preacher one time in a home, and a person said, well, I'm just not ready yet. Boy, and he jumped on this lady with all 4 feet. Lady, you better not put it off. You can't procrastinate. And he went on down the line. He was just after this woman. Well, I went back 2 days later, talked to her alone, and she said, you know, I'll be honest. She said, I just didn't, some things I didn't understand and all. She even said the word. I led the lady to Christ. She was ready, but she didn't understand. And that's why we've got a lot of lost church members today. Somebody didn't take the time to really explain. Or a second thing, maybe they don't understand. Or the second is, there may be some sin in their lives that they know good and well, if I got saved, I can't go on doing this. I talked to a man one time years ago about the Lord Jesus. I went out of my way. I did everything. His wife was a Christian, a lovely Christian in our church. I went to see him time and again and witnessed to him. And my, this guy was one of these kind of a people you just can't help but love. Plead with him to accept Christ. He didn't. I asked him, what's wrong? Why? And he never, well, I'm just not ready. Later, I was even gone from that church. It came out that he had been having an affair with a woman for 7 years. No wonder that man wouldn't accept Christ. Man, he'd have been living in immorality. No, he knew good and well if he accepted Christ what it's going to mean. Now, I think they ought to be willing. Man's not going to get saved with his fingers crossed behind his back. They've got to be willing for God to save them and make them a new person. And again, let me go back to repentance. Repentance is a changing of the mind. Repentance is not turning from that sin. If a person's got to turn from sin to get saved, then works is a, they're making works a prerequisite for salvation. They need to repent and change and acknowledge the truth that they're sinners and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, get converted, then they'll turn because they're saved, not to become saved. Man, there's a lot of difference, and we need to be careful about that. So sometimes, yes, they need to be willing for God to change them and that God's going to change their direction of living and the way of living, yes. But to say he's got to turn from his sin to get saved, that's making works a basis of salvation. God ain't going to save until he's made a move, he's changed. That's works. God doesn't save a man by works. He saves him by faith. And he's created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So we need to be careful that we don't mess that up. So when somebody says to you, well, I'm not ready, don't get pushy. They may not be ready. It may be they don't understand. It may be that they are sin in their life and a thousand other things. Then there's another thing that I want to share with you. Over and over in the Word of God, God uses the word believe. A man's saved when he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. I hear people talk about cheap believism. Well, I know what they mean. I don't want to get anyone to make a false profession of faith. I don't want somebody to just say, uh-huh, and not really mean it. I obviously not. No one really does. But let's use the Word of God in scriptural terms. I hear people say, well, they use something. Well, you need to commit yourself to Jesus. Well, I don't like that. That isn't what the scripture, I know what they mean by it. But the Word of God said a man's saved when he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that simply means this. It isn't just believing there's a person named Jesus, or that he lived or that he died. Muslims believe he lived and died and rose from the dead. They think he was a great prophet. But it's believing what he did instead of what I do is going to get me to heaven. It's believing on the Lord Jesus, his finished work. Let's use the word believe. It's scriptural. 115 times God uses the Greek derivative of the word believe, either the word believe or faith, for being saved. Let's us use it. Don't change and try to use commit. I know what they mean by that, but there's a danger in that. We need to stick with the Word of God. Just like people don't like to use the word saved. Well, why not? The scriptural. God used it all over, and he came to seek and to save that which is lost. Don't run from it. I get very disturbed when people want to get modern terminology and they're just trying to, I think, dilute down what's the Word of God. You can't improve on the Word of God. And I think it's important that we stick with scriptural terms and so on. Well, another thing I want to deal with for just a quick moment. How do you deal with cults without naming anybody? And whatever you want to classify, categorize cults to be. All the cults, Christian cults, not just the false religions of the world, But the so-called Christian cults that use the name of Christ, say, yeah, they believe in Jesus. What do you do with them? Well, first of all, my own personal experience, and I don't say it boasting, that'd be wicked, rotten sin, but I've had the joy of leading thousands to Christ. And be honest with you, I've seen very few of the cults get saved. And almost invariably, the few that I've dealt with, not the few, I've dealt with a good number, really, of different cults, of those that I've dealt with, I've seen a couple, one or two here and there, some who didn't believe there was a hell. I've seen some of them get saved. But it's been a small minority. And rather than get tangled up and spend hours with one of these in a so-called cult, and most of the time all you do is to get into vain jangling with them, I'd rather go to 10 other people that I can win 5 of them to Christ in the same time I'd spend with that one in the cult. You say, well, don't they need Christ? Yes, they do. But my experience has been that majority of them, the majority, fit into the category of what God says in 1 John 2:19-20. God said, they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out from us that it might be made manifest that they were not with us. You go to the majority in the cults today, and they are ex-Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterians or something. They really are. There are now coming along a second generation of those from their own cults. But I'll guarantee you, 25 years ago, every single one, almost a year, so-called cults of the different ones who are in the world today who say, well, there isn't any such thing as sin. It's just an error of the mind. They say there is no hell, that the grave is hell, and all these terms and phrases. You look at them, they were all ex-Baptist Methodists. And they were people who, I believe, are part of what Jesus said in John 10. He said, my sheep follow me, another they will not follow. And I believe many of them are in the same group in Romans 1. When God said that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, but changed the glory of God. Back then He talked about into birds and beasts and four-footed beasts and creeping things into idols. But I've seen too many of them change. When they tell me that Jesus was not God, but only a son of God, brother, they deny that Jesus is God. That's blasphemy. That's not of God. And I believe they are part of them, and I believe with all of my heart, most of them are in the category that says, wherefore God gave them up. And rather than spend a lot of time, I don't run from them, but don't let yourself get tied down and bogged down with them. May I share with you what I have found to be the best one thing that helps, especially these that come door to door and all. Here's the phrase, and listen, you ought to write this down and learn it and say it verbatim. I ask them, I've had them come to our own door. My wife was out in the yard talking to two of them one day, and they were at our door, and I went out there, and they started in on their little magazines they had. And I said, hey, will you answer me one question, then I'll try to answer yours, and so on. Just one question first. All right, what is it? I said, tell me, do you know for sure that all your sins are forgiven right now? Do you know you are right with God? I didn't ask you, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? And all that, I said, do you know for sure all your sins are forgiven? The first time I did this, the fellow said, oh, you mean I believe I'm saved? I said, no. Oh, you said, do you mean I believe I'm going to heaven? No. See, he had his whole line of arguments for all these things. I said, do you know for sure all your sins are forgiven right now? His final answer, after 5 different times of trying to detour me, well, no, I don't. I said, then what in the world are you offering people? I said, I know that all my sins are forgiven. I know I'm ready to meet God. I know that the blood of the Lord Jesus has cleansed me from sin. God is my witness. He grabbed his little satchel, turned to his partner with him, and they turned and walked away and never said a word. I've done this on many occasions. I've told this to people, and people say, man, it works. They don't know their sins are forgiven. They won't argue with you about there isn't any hell. That's not the question. The question, do you know your sins? Why argue about whether there's a hell or not if you don't know your sins are forgiven? You don't have anything to offer people. So that's why I found to deal with people. I don't care who they are, what cult or ism or wasm or anything. That's what I found to be the most effective way. Now, let's go quickly. Oh, my, the time's running by so quickly. So many of these things that we need to... I wish we could sit and ask questions and so on. People ask, what do you do about people who want to ask, what about the heathen? Never heard the gospel. Well, my pet answer for them, 2 things, and I just feel so frustrated trying to give this in such a hurried moment. Here's a statement I found very, very helpful. I say to people, look, nobody will ever go to hell who ought not to. Don't you worry. God is just. Nobody will ever go to hell who ought not to. I don't have to answer for the heathen, and neither do you. That's not our question. But I promise you, God's just. Nobody's ever going to hell who ought not to. And I found that satisfies most people. I said, well, they'd say, well, I hadn't thought about that. And I said, look, that's not the question for you or me. The question I want to know about, what about you? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Let's don't get detoured onto that. Now, that really satisfies most people. And without going into any more, if you'll use that and keep off those detours, see, getting them back on the soul winning. Then let's go to another thing. Another question that comes up is, what about the elect? And some people who are, oh, now my heart just cries out. I see some people so hung up on election, and they say what's to be will be, whether it ever happens or not. Well, I believe in election. If God's going to get saved, they're going to get saved. And so why are we to witness? And we don't know who the elect are, and I believe if they're elect, well, how can you preach whosoever will? Do you believe in election? Well, let me give you my answer for that. And I say this. Yeah, the Bible teaches election, but I'm not sure I understand it all. And whether I understand it or not, that's God's side of the whole thing. My side is to get the gospel to every creature. And they say, how do you balance the free will of man and the sovereignty of God? And how can you preach election and yet whosoever will may come? Well, my job is to preach the gospel. To the lost man, I'm not to preach to him election. That's only God's side. And I say it's like two railroad tracks that run side by side. And they're joined by the cross tie. The cross tie is you and me witnessing. I bring the two together. Those two tracks will never meet except as I get the gospel. I tell him the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I don't know whether he's, and no matter how, the basis on which election is made, that's immaterial. That's God's side. It's not my business. That's God's side. And my business is to be the tie beam, the cross beam, cross tie that brings together those who are the elect or whatever the basis might be. I don't know. Whatever that means, that's immaterial. I have some deep convictions on it, but see, these who get hung up on it miss the boat. My business is, I know God's going to save some people. I know some people are going to be saved. I know they're going to get saved when they respond and believe on the Lord Jesus. So I am just to preach the gospel that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and I plead with the man, won't you receive Christ? And when he responds as though it's totally of his own volition. I know God said no man can come except the Father draw him. So our job is just to get the gospel. Now listen to this carefully. Many times of people's views, their doctrine is not wrong, it's their wrong emphasis on the doctrine. I believe in election. I believe strongly in election. But my belief in election is not that it says, well, some are going to get saved, some are elected to go to hell. That's not true. The Bible doesn't say people are elected to go to hell. And somebody says, well, they're going to get saved. Why witness? God is going to get saved in spite of me. No. I am the cross tie. I am to get the gospel. And if I don't do that, I fail. And if a person makes such an emphasis of election that he doesn't witness, then he's got a wrong emphasis on election. I don't care what his view is. I don't care what it is. His view is erroneous. You see, Paul and Peter, who wrote about election and said something about it, had the most passionate burden to witness and did everything they could to plead with people to be saved. That's the true view of election. Whatever your view is, if you do not have a hunger to witness, then you've got a wrong emphasis or a wrong view in your doctrine of election. So let's don't get hung up on these things and miss what it is. Then, oh, there's so many other things. Don't let people get too detoured and about eternal security and what about once saved, always saved. I often say, I was in a room one time, it's a long story, 25 people one night, 29 people. And it's a long story. They brought me in there and said, we want you to talk to us about election. I mean, about you once saved, always saved. I said, all right. And I happened to know, for the girl who got me there, had told me, she said, I don't know if one of them is saved. She called me on the phone. I went around. And I said, well, look, if we're going to talk about once saved, always saved, you've got to be once saved. What have you got to do to be saved? And I went over that with them. Funny thing. One lady got saved that night. I had the joy of seeing every single person in that room get saved in the next 4 months. But I didn't try to prove to them once saved, always saved. I went over how to get saved that night. We never even got to the other part. And they came to find out, man, the question is not once saved, always saved. What have I got to do to be saved? So don't really get detoured on that. Well, there's so many other things. Another one is, what do you do about atheist? What do you do about an atheist? I'll tell you what I found the biggest thing. I wish I had time to tell you the whole story about Dale, a college girl witness to Dale's wife in a shopping center, led her to Christ. And this man came to church the next Sunday. He had an afro on top and bottom of his beard. He was having more hair on his head, face. He was an atheist. Had a double, two master's degree. Brilliant, brilliant man. But his wife had gotten saved and a transformation took place in her life. And this girl who had led his wife to Christ got so burdened, she went around and tried to witness to him. And he was an atheist. He was argumentative. He used to debate atheism on a college campus. But he came to church. She dared him, and out of curiosity, she asked me to go see him. I went around there. And this girl who had led his wife to Christ had prayed like a madman. I went around there, and he wanted to debate atheism. I said, Dale, let me tell you the whole picture of the gospel story. I did, and the Spirit of God broke his heart. We knelt together, and he prayed to receive Christ. He said to me, I don't know what all was happening before we got into really getting the gospel. He said, many things have been happening. I don't understand. And I told him, I said, I'll tell you what's happening. The same God you said doesn't exist is knocking at your door trying to get in and wants to save you. And I gave him the gospel, and God broke his heart. Brilliant mind. That man is in full-time Christian work right now. You don't prove to atheists. Now, of course, the obvious proof there is a God is just take your watch. And say, do you believe that just happened? Why, no. Somebody made it. It's too intricate. Too much order. Too much design. That gold and steel and those jewels and that glass, it doesn't all just fall together and happen. Why, you believe there's somebody who made that? How in the world? All this world's a billion times more complicated than that watch. You say it just happened? It makes a lot more sense to believe there's a creator that made it. Now, I've talked to a lot of atheists, and God said, let's reason together. And they come face to face, and I just pin them right down on that. I said, it makes a lot more sense. It makes a lot more sense. And you want to say, well, you believe in the nebula hypothesis theory and all these things. And I say, where did all that dust come from originally? There was a microscopic glob of transparent jelly. Where did the transparent jelly come from? Where did that ocean come from? Why not say there was a God that made it? Somebody said the atheist can't find God the same reason that a thief can't find a policeman, doesn't want to. And so don't get detoured on that. Get you some simple answers and then realize the Holy Spirit has to open their hearts, and we can't. And we need to be careful that we don't get sidetracked. I want to share with you very quickly right now the hindrances to soul winning. I don't know all the answers, but I know this. I want to share with you real quickly. What are the hindrances? Why don't most Christians witness? First of all, I think it's because of sin. Unconfessed, unyielded, unconquered sin in a Christian's life. I'll be honest with you. When I have something down inside my soul that is not right with God, I don't witness. That's the truth. If I am not right with my wife, if I have let something irritate me and I got bugged and I'm teed off at all in my heart, brother, I'm not going to witness. I know that. Just as man says, clear as day to me. And most of us down inside, we'd have to admit, yeah, there's something that's not right. That's why we don't witness. Many, many times, it's some little old sin, some little bit of bitterness against somebody. Oh, my soul, why do people let these things get hold of them? And brother, if you and I are going to be used of God, we got to get rid of every ounce of jealousy and bitterness, critical, murmuring. You know what I think is the worst sin in fundamental Christianity? Murmuring, complaining, griping about the weather, complaining about this. Good night, get rid of that junk. That's the most deadening, just quenching thing in all this world. Kill your spirit. I know this, I do not witness if I'm griped and bothered and I let the Lord. This morning driving down here to the church, this morning, I really believe, I got behind a man, he turned out in front of me off a side road, jumped in front of me, and I was going about 30 miles an hour. He jumped and I came right up behind him. In fact, he did it, I almost couldn't help it. I think he got bugged at me, and he slowed down to 20 miles an hour. I believe it all my heart, deliberately. Just to show me. And you know what I felt? Man, real quick, my old spirit wanted to get mad. I wanted to honk at him. And then I stopped real quick, and the Lord reminded me, said, son, calm down. And I did. And I just slowed down to less than 20 miles behind him. Man, we were going in a 30-35 mile an hour zone. And there he was going 20 miles an hour. I think he was bugged at me. Well, so what? Let the poor man stew. I'm going to get myself all torn up over it. And I didn't. See, and I got the victory. Man, I've had a great time today. Let's live that way. Some people, the hindrance, sin. Secondly, selfishness. It's amazing. Let's be honest. We got an awful lot of selfishness. We want our way. We want to spend our time our way. We're just too busy to be bothered. That's why we don't go visiting on Thursday night and knock on doors. Why people don't go out on Saturdays on a bus route. We want our time. I want to do my thing. I don't have time for that. That's selfishness. We go out and we just don't stop. I went out for lunch again today and had the joy of just sharing the gospel for half a minute with a man, the cashier. Oh, I didn't have time. We had some other appointments, but I had time to take 2 minutes out. Planted the gospel, that man. I'll be back in that restaurant again one day. Selfishness. We just got to fix up our house a little bit more. And we don't have time on Thursday. We got our favorite television program or something else. Man, you'll never be used of God. So many things. Just don't love people. Want our own way. A third thing is sluggishness. Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of a sluggard desires but has nothing." I see a lot of people, oh, they'd like to have this. They'd love to witness to that man and the other one and win somebody to Christ. I've had the joy of witnessing to speaking to 4 baseball, professional Major League Baseball teams. I've led some of the baseball players to Christ. Gotten to meet a lot of big name athletes and so on. People, boy, I'd sure like to have one. How do you get all that? Well, I'm just not lazy. I've got a lot of faults, but I'm not lazy. And I just try to get this gospel, and God's opened doors for bigger things. And so, sluggishness. Just too lazy to get up on Thursday night and get dressed and go out and knock on some doors. There's a third thing I think keeps people, and that's Satan. God said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness, demons. And you and I need to face it. Brother, I'm fighting every demon of hell. He doesn't want me to witness. He'll give me every excuse. He'll put 1,000 obstacles in the way. You and I need to realize that and just kick the devil in the seat of the pants. Rebuke him in Jesus' name. God said, resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Man, look, let the devil, quit giving you using the devil as an excuse. Too many times we blame the devil for things, but it's plain our own laziness anyway. Don't let the devil get the victory. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Rebuke Satan and just get with it. And let's get the victory. Then a fifth thing is society. Just the whole world. The atmosphere. The old saying, well, 2 things you never talk politics and religion. That's a good tool of the devil. Man, he sold that in the minds of people enough. Then we don't do it. Well, that's hogwash. That's a big lie. I discuss politics and I discuss Jesus, not religion, but Christ. That's crazy. We better do it. And the devil's sown that in the minds of the world. Well, you don't talk religion. You just don't go around trying to convert people. Well, you do. That's scriptural. I do try. I'm trying to help people go to heaven. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't want anybody. I don't want anybody to go to hell. You ought not to. And don't let the devil use that, the attitude of the world today. Well, you don't talk religion and all. And I see these people, some of you dear preachers, get out and they're asked to pray at some occasion and all, out at ball games, and they won't even pray in Jesus' name. Well, I don't want to offend somebody. That's ridiculous. Nobody would ask a doctor or something and he doesn't dare use his medical profession and say, well, I don't want to offend anybody. That's ridiculous. I don't want to be offensive, but I'm not going to hide Jesus behind anything. And I'm going to pray in Jesus' name. Not to be mean or cruel, but they invited me as a minister of the gospel. And bless God, they ought to expect me to be that. And so society has just sort of squelched the whole business with too many people today, and that's too bad. Well, 2 or 3 more things quickly. Get people alone. If you're going to witness to them, try to get them alone. Seldom will you win somebody to Christ, discuss them with 4, 5, or 10 around. 2 or 3 even. Try to get people alone. Then, don't be real religious. Be careful of our terminology. We can use so many religious terms the unsaved world doesn't know anything about. We're a mile over the head. Or we get so pious. Now, beloved, I've had the joy to preach to these Major League Baseball teams. And I remember the first time I spoke to one of the teams, Minnesota Twins, Al Worthington, our baseball coach here, who was in pitching coach with the Minnesota Twins, told me that one of the black ball players on that team said to Al, he's the best speaker we ever had. Said, man, he talked on our level. He didn't preach at us. He talked on our level. And, man, I felt like he was one of us. See, I just shared my testimony. I shared the gospel clearly. Don't use religious terms. You're going to get way over the head. They'll miss the boat. Well, I've got to close. I want to close with probably one of the greatest chapters in the Word of God. Do you remember when God tells in the Old Testament, when God tells about in 2 Kings chapter 6, the great famine, and how the four lepers were sitting at the gate, and God made the host of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots, and the city of Samaria was besieged, and they were starving to death, and it scared these Syrians to death, and they fled. And these four lepers said, "Why sit we here till we die?" And they went out there, and they found the camp was empty, and the Syrians were gone, and there was food aplenty, and they filled themselves, and they hid the gold and the silver, and finally they came to their senses, and they made this profound statement: "We do not well. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace." Oh, dear friend, we need to see it. We're all starving. The world's in a mess today. You and I have found the bread of life. We found Jesus. We found how to get our sins forgiven. To sit here and just go to church Sunday after Sunday and feed ourselves and the world is dying, going to hell, is ridiculous. Why sit we here till we die? We do not well. This is a day of good tidings. We ought to tell this to everybody. They went back into the city and told a man, the whole city came out and got fed. We need to go and tell everybody we can. One poor beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I hope to see some of these things we shared will help you just to get at it. And it's like everything else. The more you do it, the more you'll learn. And we're all going to make mistakes. Don't ever think you'll never be a soul winner to get over all the mistakes. You know all how to do it. You're going to learn. You'll make mistakes. I still do. But let's get at the job. It's been a great privilege to share these things with you. I hope you will have a lifestyle of being a soul winner, a witness for Jesus. Let's help everybody we can to go to heaven. God bless you as you get at the job.